have your Bibles, we're in Genesis chapter 7, and we're going to read that whole chapter. And then I have a whole bunch of goodies. So I know that we've covered the flood one time before, but I have some additional information that really struck a note with me. And so if you'll bear with me, I'd like to share that this evening. If you are not up to it, you can go into the prayer room and pray for us. How's that? Well, I'm serious about that, but anyway. Here we go, chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now I asked Pastor to check out the Hebrew word that is used for come into, because I shared this information at our staff meeting in Brisbane, and some challenged me on this phrase, and we've learned from the Hebrew word it can be translated come into or go into. And it's interesting that most of the other translations have go. I prefer come. And I think the King James translators used the correct terminology here. I'd like to think that God was already in the ark and said, come on, Noah, come on, family. Anyway, that's a little bit of side information. And if you want, I have a sheet of paper with Pastor. He did an excellent study on that. He came back with a whole sheet of paper explaining where it's used, when it's used, how it's used, just regarding the flood, or regarding Noah. So verse 2, and every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, and the male and his female, and the beasts that are not clean by two, and male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from all the face off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. And the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And in the self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They, and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth and 150 days. We'll come back to that 150 days. Chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assaged, and the fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from all the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 600th year, the first year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth from the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kind went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. And now notice this last verse. It is very pertinent in our age, in our time. For here God says, God makes a promise, says, while the earth remaineth, what's going to happen? Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So when people tell you that we're going to destroy the earth, well, just remember this verse from chapter 8. It's a promise of God to us that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. All right. I know that was a lot of scripture to read this evening, but I'm confident that it is pertinent. And I am reminded that sometimes I only share a little bit of scripture and then spend half an hour, talking about it, see? So, anyway, I need someone to pass out all this good stuff that I have here. Where's Isaac? Isaac, hang on a minute, I got the wrong ones here. My apologies. There you go. There's plenty more than we need. I'll have the rest of them back. Thank you. So this first sheet of paper simply says the flood, a designed catastrophe. Quickly, gentlemen, just pass a bunch down the row, and then you can pick them up on the other side coming back. That'll work. I can see I need some training here, so make it happen. Where's Nate? Nate, are you here? Hey, Nate, I got a job for you. Anybody want a nice yellow highlighter to highlight anything? Nate's going to pass them around, and he has to have them back. If he doesn't get them back, he's got to pay for them. So anybody want a highlighter? Just put up your hand, and Nate will give you a highlighter so you can highlight. Quickly, Nate, okay. Okay, what we want to see from this sheet of paper is that the flood was a designed catastrophe, and that is in direct opposition to the uniformitarianism of the evolutionists. And so you can read this for yourself, and I'm not going to read it for you this evening. I just point out paragraph 3 and paragraph 4. The concept of catastrophe allows both secular and biblical geologists to work with similar frames of reference, which was not possible under the 150-year hegemony of a strict Lalilian gradualism. So then the next paragraph, you'll see, however, the common language of catastrophe only goes so far, because they think that all the things they find that were a result of Noah's flood, one thing here in this part of the world, another thing here in another part of the world, another thing here in another part of the world, they say, oh, yeah, it looks like there may have been a catastrophe to bring that about. But they always deal with it as a local catastrophe, not a universal or worldwide catastrophe. So because their commitment to broadly, this is paragraph 4, a commitment to a broadly uniformitarian philosophy of history with especially respect to chronology. So evolutionists cannot help themselves but to believe that everything took place gradually over millions of years. It's the only thing they have to work with. Otherwise, they have to come to grips with a catastrophic event that happened about how long ago? Come on, who knows your history? 4,400 gets close enough. 4,500 years makes it nice and even, give or take a bit. So 1,500 years after creation, we have a catastrophic event, namely the Noah's flood. So just that sheet of paper is just to remind us of the catastrophic event that happened with Noah's flood. Gentlemen, I have another sheet of paper for you, please. And this is regarding the three sisters. How many of you have heard of the three sisters? How many of you been there and seen the three sisters? And are they a musical group? No, they're not a musical group. What are they? Rocks. Yeah, right, correct. How long has Jason been married? 4 years? 4 years? 4 years ago, Gwen and I, and the family, we were in Sydney, and we stayed in Blackheath. Was it Blackheath? Up on top of the mountain somewhere. And we actually went to see the three sisters. That was the second time, I think, that I've been there to see the three sisters. So each year, there's a photo of them. You can just make out the three sisters there. That's what those rocks are called. And Les was absolutely correct. They are rocks. Million of tourists visit Katoomba, a one-hour drive west of Sydney. And they enjoy the spectacular of the three sisters. And they are a huge rock outcrop. Set in the World Heritage Area of the Blue Mountains, the sisters now something of an Australian icon. Then down to paragraph 3, most visitors don't realize that they are looking at compelling evidence for the global flood described in the Bible. I came across this information and I thought, this to me it's Australian. So it's pertinent to us. And it was exciting as I came across this information. I thought, wow. This really is, it's applicable to us because it happened here. So then if you look at the bottom there on figure 1, most geologists consider the Sydney Basin, pink, is connected to a large, long sedimentary basin, lighter pink to the north. The sedimentary network is over. How far is it from Sydney to Atherton? Well, I came out of the airport, we drove on the road out of the airport the other day, and there's a sign that says Cairns is 1,950 Ks from Brisbane, well enough 2,000, so if you add another 800 to that, or give or take a bit, you're in Sydney. So this basin, this long network, 2,000 Ks from Sydney, would be Rockhampton, Mackay, all the way up to Mackay. So long and contains rich deposits of what? And where did they come from? Eh? Vegetation. Coal is vegetation. Rich deposits of coal and gas are products of buried vegetation. So the sandstone, which the sisters are made of, this is page 2, points to a huge watery depositation. The valleys and the gorges shaped when the sisters were carved with it. In evidence of immense watery erosion, the biblical global flood explains the disposition and the erosion. So let's have a closer look. It's not difficult to appreciate that the sandstone covers an immense area. From the lookout, we can see that the same rocks from the steep cliffs all around the gorge. Before the magnificent valley was eroded, the sandstone strata covered a large area. So here it is, a vast size, but the strata extended much further than we can see from the lookout. From Katoomba, they reached 160 k south, 160 k north, and 160 k to the east, an immense rectangular deposit of sediment. Geologists call it the Sydney Basin, the resting place for massive volumes of sediment eroded from the Lachlan Fold Belt to the west and the New England Fold Belt to the east. Many geologists consider the Sydney Basin is the southern end of a 250-wide system extending 2,000 k's north. The immense size of the deposit is evidence for catastrophic, but there's more. So we see that sand in the Three Sisters is deposited in layers. The road cutting in the area gives a better view. We can examine the overlying Hawkesbury sandstone that forms steep cliffs around Sydney. Joining the prominent horizontal layers is a faint incline layer called crossbedding. This indicates that the sand was deposited by flowing water. Later, kilometer-thick deposits of sediment and vegetation were dumped on top. Did you get that? Kilometer thick. Now think about that. Not just a meter thick or 2 meters thick, a kilometer thick. I mean, I look at this and I think, okay, so the earth we see now bears no resemblance to the earth that was before. And whether the earth before was just one continent, which some theologians think, whether it was relatively flat, because the Bible talks, the King James interprets this to say that the hills were covered, not the mountains, the hills. So it would have been, we think, relatively flat. So the earth that we have today is very, very different than the earth prior to the flood. So the latter deposited sediments contain abundant water resources in what is called the Great Artesian Basin. If any of you have been privileged to fly from L.A. to fly L.A. East, whether you're going, I was flying to Washington, D.C., and you fly across Arizona, and you look down. It was daytime, of course. And there are these huge, round, green circles. You know, there can be a dozen, 15, 20 of them all, all spaced about. And everything else around them is dry. It's as brown as the floor. So why are they green? How did they get to be green? Well, there's an artesian basin under that ground also. And they pump it up and they found that the ground is quite fertile and they can grow most anything. So with a bunch of irrigation, where they go? Anyway, figure 6 shows how moving water makes a wavy pattern in the sand at the bottom. Now notice the top of the third page. From the sign of the crossbeds, geologist Dr. Patrick Cunningham, senior lecturer at the School of Earth Sciences in Macquarie University, determined the conditions under which the sand was deposited in 1994. He described, are you ready for this? A wall of water up to 20 meters high and 250 k's wide coming down from the north at enormous speed. This catastrophic interpretation is consistent with what we would expect during what? A biblical flood. Nothing else could do this. I don't know if you've ever been close to a lot of fast-moving water. We had a stream that flowed through our property back in Pennsylvania, and during the summertime, we'd get what they call flash flooding, and there were parts of the stream where it was fairly, where the banks were fairly high, and you could walk up to the bank and you see this water, and you'd say, "Okay, I don't want to be close to it. I don't want to be in it." And of course, our parents, as children, our parents kept saying, "Stay away from it. Stay away from it," because. But think of this. 20 meters high, 250 k's wide, coming down from the north at enormous speed. Now, how is this happening? Because at this point in time, remember, it rained for how many days and how many nights? 40 days and 40 nights. But the Bible talks about 100. The Bible talks about 150 days. Is that correct? So how many months is that? 5. Thank you, Abby. You have to give me the name of your teacher so I can tell her that Abby has answered correctly. Now, if you look at this, In chapter 7, the last verse of the chapter says, "And the waters prevailed upon the earth for 150 days. So it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. They tell me we had a storm the other day, or back a week or two ago, when Gwen and I were away, actually. And back last year, we had a huge storm, and there's a nice pipe that comes out on our property that catches the roofs and the roads from a bit of the development to the northeast of us, and the pipe was running full. I mean, it was a sight to behold. It really was. The water coming out of that. And if you've ever seen fast-moving water, you know what it does to anything that's in its way. You've seen areas where there's been huge rain in where the field was plowed and ready for planting, and you see all this. In fact, we had a big washout near the mobile station back a little while ago. If you traveled that way, you saw all that dirt out on the road. Well, the water can move dirt, no doubt about it. Anyway, I wanted to share a bit of something else about this before we go further. The Three Sisters is an interesting place because when the early settlers arrived here, when was the first fleet? When did the first fleet arrive in Australia? Who's good at history? 1788. Well done. Who said 1788? 1788. And so now it's 1813, and they still haven't found a way over the mountain. And the European settlement at Sydney Cove established in 1788 after the arrival of the First Fleet. And while Gwen and I were on holidays, I bought a book. The title is Esther, not the same Esther in the Bible, but this is Esther, the first Jewish lady to live in Australia. So by the early 19th century, the Blue Mountains had become a barrier to the expansion of the colony, which required more farming land to meet its needs, particularly after the droughts of 1812 and 13. So, Blackstone, was born on Sunday, 17th June, in Kent, England. He sailed for Australia with his wife, three children, two servants, an overseer, a few sheep, etc., etc. When he reached Sydney, he sold many of these items and made a profit, which enabled him to buy 80 head of cattle so that he could breed cattle and sell the meat. At that time, if you were a free settler coming to Australia, you know what the prize was? Are you ready? 1,600 hectares of land. Woo-wee! Wouldn't that be something? That the government had promised to new settlers as well as 40 convict servants. So you not only had 1,600 hectares of land, you had 40 servants that you could use to do whatever. So the town of Blackstone in the Blue Mountains is named after this man. And then William Lawson. He was an officer in the New South Wales Corps and owned land. And William Wentworth, and he was actually born in Australia to Irish parents. And he was given a land grant of 708 hectares on the Nepean River, and the Wentworth Falls in the Blue Mountains is named after him. Now, they followed the river to the Three Sisters. Blackstone did. And then he came upon what? This huge cliff, escarpment. And there's nowhere further. So they tried. There were at least a half a dozen expeditions that went up the rivers trying to get over the mountains, see. But these three men, Blackstone, Lawson, and Wentworth, there's a bit of history for you. This is free. You don't have to pay for this. Blackston, after he realized you can't go up the rivers and get there, so they went on a ridge. They decided they'd go up this ridge. And there were, I think, six men in the party. They chopped their way along. And in the afternoon, they'd send somebody back to the camp to bring the horses and the camp gear. And they'd camp, and then they'd chop their way. And that's how they managed to get all the way up over the mountain. And they did. Anyway, it's a great story if you're interested in Australian history. But the point is that the water from the flood is what eroded around the Three Sisters and that huge gully or whatever you want to call it. Okay, page 3. Thus, the Three Sisters speak of an unusual catastrophic disposition consistent with the global flood described in the Bible. The sand was deposited as the water level was increasing on the earth during the first part of the one-year flood. In inventory stage, and then you have the rapid erosion after it quit raining, and of course you have all this. The Bible says that the fountains of deep were broken up. Now let's see. I think that's all that I want to say. One more time, gentlemen, if you will. This is the best part. You get to keep these. There's some more in there. Some more. So one per family. The young people can each have one, but the children one per family. Then you can have one now. You can have one now, and then just give it back. Okay? Quickly. I gave them all away. I had one with markings in it. Does anyone have that one? No one has that one. I just have one, thank you. Everybody have one? You girls all get one? Oh, you can have one. All of you can have one. You can have one. You're old enough to have one. You want one? You get one. So there's a lot of good information in this. The Genesis flood, fact or fiction. This is produced by Creation Ministries International, but we're just going to look at the last couple of pages here because James was very helpful this morning. He didn't take his full time, so I have 5 minutes or so yet this evening. Anyway, you're welcome. You're welcome to this. Please have a read through it. It doesn't take long. And it's great information about the flood, and it also has some information about the ark. They talk about where did the water all go, what's the evidence for the flood, was it really global, because the evolutionists want to say that if there was a flood, it wasn't global, but we know that it was because the Bible says it was. All right. Chapter 4, if you can find chapter 4, it's toward the back. Does Noah's Ark have a message for us? The Ark reminds us that even in judgment, the Creator God provides a way of escape for those who believe and obey Him. And that is the message of the Bible and the good news of Jesus Christ, the way each one of us can be saved from the judgment to come. So the ark demonstrates that God will not hesitate to inflict judgment upon a wicked generation or wicked people. And that's exactly what happened with the flood. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost, Matthew 18:11. So in seeking and saving the lost, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is like the ark of safety for us. The ark saved Noah and his family from the flood waters. The Bible refers to a coming destruction of the earth by fire. When we trust and obey Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he will save us from all of God's judgment to come. In order to be saved, Noah and his family had to enter the ark through a doorway. We too need to respond to Jesus Christ like entering a doorway. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone comes to me, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. So here's the good news. Creation Ministries International seeks to give glory and honor to God as creator and to affirm the truth of the biblical record of real origin, of the real origin and history of the world and mankind. Part of this real history is the bad news about the rebellion of the first man, Adam, against God's command. His disobedience brought death, suffering, and separation from God into this world. We see the results all around us. All of Adam's descendants are sinful from conception, Psalm 51:5, and have themselves entered into this rebellion, sin. They therefore cannot live with a holy God, but are condemned to separation from him. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and that all are therefore subject to everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. But the good news is that God has done something about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. Though totally sinless, Jesus Christ the Creator suffered on behalf of mankind death and separation from God, which is the penalty of our sin. In this way, he satisfies the righteous demands of the holiness and justice of God his Father. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He died on a cross, but on the third day he rose again, conquering death, so that all who truly submit to him repent of their sin and trust in him, rather than their own merit, are able to come back to God and live forever with their Creator. For he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, John 3:18. What a wonderful Savior, and what a wonderful salvation in Christ our Creator. So there you go, the Genesis flood. You're welcome to a copy. And I trust that this evening has been helpful. I was just after having read the book about Esther and the early days of the convict settlement in Sydney, I was impressed when I read this information about how all of that landscape took place and how it happened because of the flood and during the flood, during the waters receding. So I was very much taken to that. And I appreciate your putting up with me this evening. Anyway, I also, last time or the time before, we talked about Noah's Ark. And the Creation Ministries also have a little booklet about Noah's Ark. If you want one of those, I have some of those with me this evening, and you're welcome to one. Father, we're grateful this evening for your mercies. We thank you, Father, for this time of sharing. We pray that our hearts would be encouraged to realize that the evidence supports what you say in your word. Not that we need that, but it's helpful to know and to share with the unsaved so that we can confidently say, we know that this happened, the Bible says it happened, and the evidence demonstrates that it happened. So, Father, we're grateful for all the work that your people are doing and to provide a good apologetics for the Scripture. So, Father, we thank you this evening for all that you have done for us and are doing for us. We pray especially, Father, you'd help us to walk in the way that you want us to. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.